Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. What is true repentance? If you took an opinion poll on the word repentance, you would probably get a lot of different answers. But generally, the main idea expressed would be that repentance means saying sorry. I apologize. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry for causing offense. And yet, real repentance is much, much deeper. This is what the late educator Herbert W. Armstrong wrote in his greatest book, Mystery of the Ages. And you can get a free copy of Mystery of the Ages at thetrumpet.com. Page 238 of Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong writes, "Repentance means a change of mind. And godly sorrow leads to repentance." He's referring there to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, where it talks about godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow might have some crying involved. There might be a surge of emotion in the moment. And then we forget about that emotion and then we move on, going back to our old ways, not really changing. Godly sorrow is much, much deeper. It means really a deeper experience. It's not just about the emotions. And it does produce real repentance, a real change of mind, like Mr. Armstrong writes about. Godly sorrow involves not only heartfelt sorrow for past sins, Mr. Armstrong writes, but a total change of attitude, of mind and direction and purpose of life. Actually, repentance is more concerned with future conduct than the past. The blood of Christ has atoned for the past. Repentance is not penance. Nothing you can do can make up for past guilt. The blood of Christ has paid the price of past guilt. It has washed the slate clean. A lot of religions have penance or self-punishment to try to make up for doing wrong things. Some people will flog themselves on the back with a short whip. They will maybe go on a hunger strike or something like that. They'll basically inflict suffering upon themselves to try to offset their sins. And yet God does not require penance. He does not require self-flagellation. He wants us to accept the sacrifice of Christ for past sins and then to move forward truly repentant, truly changed, not going that same wrong way anymore, understanding what Christ suffered, how his body was torn apart by whips embedded with metal and glass and stone. Christ's body was torn apart for our sins. He was stabbed in the side by a Roman soldier, and his blood gushed out, and he died. A perfect sin sacrifice for us. And we have to understand that is what our sins caused. Mr. Gerald Flurry, the pastor general of the Philadelphia Church of God, writes about how we are all Christ murderers. That's in his free booklet, Repentance Toward God, also in How to Be an Overcomer. You can obtain both of those for free at thetrumpet.com. But we are all Christ murderers. So any thought that's about to enter our mind, anything we're about to say, anything we're about to do, we have to consider, is this a righteous act or a sinful one? Is this action that I'm about to take going to be a way of really just casting aside the sacrifice of Christ? Am I going to be lightly regarding that sacrifice by engaging in this activity or even in this thought? That sacrifice of Christ has to be at the forefront of our mind all the time. And we can't just justify it by saying, well, God understands, Christ understands, they know how weak we are, I'm just going to indulge this one time, no big deal. God does not accept that kind of reasoning. Genesis 19 has a supremely memorable example for us when we consider this subject of real repentance, not just an emotion, not just saying sorry, but totally changing our mind, our direction, our purpose in life. Genesis 19 is the story of Sodom being destroyed. And it's the story of Lot's wife. Notice here, Genesis 19, verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind you, neither stay you in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. So God sent angels to Sodom, where the righteous Lot lived with his family. And those angels told Lot, get out, flee from Sodom, run as fast as you can to escape, because God is about to send fire from heaven to burn this city to the ground. And there will be no survivors. Run for your life. Lot really didn't want to have such a major upheaval to his life. Neither do we. None of us really want to change, at least not at first. We get comfortable in our sinful way of living, our own wrong way of doing things. But we have to realize it's not in man to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. The ways of man are actually the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. We have to turn our lives over to God because he's the only one who knows how we should actually live and how to prosper. So Lot, you know, he did hesitate perhaps a bit before leading his family out of Sodom, and they ran away. But notice here, Genesis 19, verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. God was not messing around. Now, it might seem harsh to freeze Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. I mean, wouldn't any of us want to witness fire coming down from heaven to destroy a city? I mean, obviously, that's a sad event, but it would be hard to avert our eyes from completely. We would want to get a glimpse of it at least. But that's not really what this is all about. This is from the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 30. And you can enroll in this course at bcc.hwacollege.org, bcc.hwacollege.org. There's also a link to this correspondence course at thetrumpet.com. But lesson 30 of the course says, Lot and his family were commanded to leave, utterly forsake the wicked city in which they lived. Only by leaving could they avoid being destroyed with its sinful inhabitants. But Lot's wife disobeyed. She looked back. The phrase "looked back" means to look intently at, to regard with pleasure, to have respect for. It wasn't just that she happened to see what befell Sodom. Lot's wife longed for the sinful pleasures of Sodom. She looked back, disappointed to see her city destroyed. Perhaps she had grown accustomed to Sodom's sins and didn't think they were all that bad. You see, that's the real magnitude of what Lot's wife did. She gazed at Sodom. She was sad to see this perverted city disappear. She preferred the way of Sodom over the way of God. And God would not put up with that. God is a jealous God. He has every right to be so. He created us. He sacrificed his son so that we could escape the eternal death penalty. And God says, "Put me first. Have no other gods before me. Don't worship idols. Stay away from Babylon, Egypt, leaven, all these types of sin in the Bible. Stay away from sin." The only reason God tells us to stay away from sin is because it hurts us every time. There's always side effects. There's always hard consequences. Yes, there are temporary pleasures in sin. And yet, it tears down character. It makes us miserable. It makes us enslaved. We should not even desire to go the way of the world. Lot's wife preferred Sodom, even though the city they were living in had gangs of homosexual rapists. Even though this city was a threat to the family, where they were even trying to knock down the door of the house to attack Lot's guests, not really realizing that those guests were actually angels. There were gangs roaming the streets. There were people just engaging in all kinds of lawlessness and filth. And yet Lot's wife wanted that. Mr. Armstrong, in his autobiography, again, available to you for free at thetrumpet.com, writes about aversion therapy. He writes about how we humans never want to admit we're wrong. And sometimes we'll go so far in the way of sin until basically we get sick of it, sick of hurting ourselves, sick of fighting against ourselves and sabotaging our own lives. Mr. Armstrong gives the humorous example of seeing some workers out by his front yard when he was a child, and they were chewing on tobacco. Mr. Armstrong didn't know what it was. One of the workers gave Mr. Armstrong a plug of tobacco. Not only did it taste disgusting, but Mr. Armstrong also didn't realize you're supposed to spit that back out eventually. You're not supposed to swallow it. And so Mr. Armstrong, as a little boy, swallowed the tobacco. And that was enough aversion therapy for him to stay away from tobacco for the rest of his life. He never got into any of those products and became addicted to those products thanks to just one nasty experience when he was a boy. But is that really what it should take for any of us when it comes to sin? Do we really have to get to the point where we're on the brink of eternal death, teetering over the edge of the cliff with no way out, where God has to rescue us from ourselves? Is that really what it will take for us to really become sick of sin? That's what aversion therapy is. It's basically where doctors will overload an addict on the thing he's addicted to until the very sight of it, the very smell of it, the very thought of it makes him sick, literally sick, to where the addict will never think of doing the substance ever again. Now, I'm not saying anyone should indulge in sin to such extreme that we become sick of it. It shouldn't have to get to that point, but God's willing to do whatever he has to do to bring us to true repentance. Notice here again in lesson 30 of our Bible correspondence course, speaking about Lot's wife and her compromise with sin and her desire for sin, it says, God will not save such a person. God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt as a symbol of one who was not willing to completely and permanently forsake sin and submit to him. Her example is a warning for us to leave and not return to the temporary pleasures of sin this present evil society has to offer, lest we be destroyed with it. We must grow to despise sin completely, to where we never look back upon it with pleasure. That's the real depth of repentance, where we don't even want to sin anymore. And wouldn't thinking about sin that way help us a lot? Where we are shocked by even a positive thought towards sin, and we immediately shake that thought out of our mind. We don't even want that thought to be in our mind for a second longer, much less going to the point of actually acting upon that thought. I mean, that's really where the fight against sin begins. James 1 talks about that, where lust conceives and brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We have to stop that sin in the mind. Immediately judging a thought that enters our mind. Is this worthy of God's standard? Are we bringing this thought into the captivity of Christ, where Christ could examine that thought and deem it acceptable or not? Luke 17 talks more about this example of Lot's wife. Starting in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. How quickly things can change. There are plenty of aspects in the society around us that seem normal. You're able to buy what you want, go where you want, do what you want pretty generally in America and in quite a few other nations as well. And you see people working, you see people playing, you see people who might seem happy on the surface. You might get this false sense of complacency or normalcy when you look around at the world out there. And yet suddenly Sodom was destroyed. Suddenly the world around us is going to be destroyed. That's a fact. Verse 30 says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. a sudden change, sudden destruction. Verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. The Bible tells us of the destruction that is coming, of the punishment for sin. And the Bible pleads with us to come out of that sin. Ask God to take away the desire for sin, where you don't even want it anymore. That's real repentance. Only the goodness of God can bring us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. He will provide the desire for righteousness and the hatred for evil that he possesses. He can work to transform our mind, as it talks about in Romans 12, verse 2. But we have to put in the work. We have to pray and study and meditate and fast and fellowship as if our lives depend on it, because they do. It's that important. So as we think about what true repentance really is, we must remember it's a total change of mind. Lot's wife did not have a change of mind. She still favored the evil society around her. We have to come out. We have to choose life over death, good over evil. We must remember Lot's wife. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.